evening is we're carrying on this walk through Mark's gospel, walking with Jesus and trying to sort of see what he gets up to. And it's always fascinating just to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in one of the gospels and the different ways that his kind of character and personality comes out. But tonight we're going to talk about or think about the idea of power and authority. Now, I wonder what comes to your mind, a little word association. What comes to your mind when you say think of the word authority? Okay. I just want to ask you, do you feel like you've got authority in any area of your life? Any area at all? There might be some people who feel like, yeah, I know my domain. I know the particular area that I've got some authority in. But others of you might feel less like that. How powerful a person, Nigel always laughs at me because I fire too many questions out at the beginning of a sermon, but never mind, just to get you thinking, how powerful a person do you feel? Do you feel like you're a powerful person? Stick your hand up in the air if you feel tonight like you are a powerful person. One, great. What is it that makes you feel disempowered in life? What are the sorts of things? I just want you to be thinking about those kind of things. I'll tell you a little story. In the 1990s, I was a teacher. I was a teacher, an art teacher, and I taught art for 10 years, for pretty much the whole of the 1990s. And I trained as a teacher, and it was okay training as a teacher. I trained at Cardiff University and got my first sort of teaching practice. And anyone here, trainee teachers? I know there's one, Kirsty's a couple. Teaching practice, ooh, it's hard. And I remember my first teaching practice, there was this group of year nines. I won't say they were year nines from hell, because that's the wrong thing to say, but they were so hard going that one time I cried, but not in front of them. I went out of the classroom and I cried because they were so awful. And I got through my teacher training year, and then I became a teacher, came to Bristol, and I sort of did about a year of supply teaching. And, you know, it's hard being a supply teacher. Can you remember that thing when you got a supply teacher when you were at school and you just thought you didn't have to do anything and you would be quite mean to them? It's really horrible being on the receiving end of that. And so I had a couple of years where I didn't feel very powerful or very authoritative, and then I got a job. Permanent job as an art teacher, and I got my own room. And in the summer holidays, I went into that room and I painted it the way I wanted it to be. And it was the 1990s, so it was purple and lime green. They were the in colours, it was very on trend. And it was kind of Lawrence Llewellyn Bowen from Changing Rooms. You know, he led the way with that colour scheme. And so I had a plan chest that looked just like that. And I can remember the head teacher walking past when I was in the summer holidays, looking into the room and going, a bold choice. I painted my room. And in that time, I kind of made this internal decision that I was going to smash it as a teacher. And when everybody came back and, you know, we came into the school after the summer holidays, I just kind of ruled that classroom, and I loved it. I loved being a teacher. I loved teaching art. I loved my room. I loved my purple and lime green plan chest. And I think that they enjoyed being taught by me on the whole. I had a fantastic 10 years, absolutely loved it. But I can remember the shift that summer holidays when I kind of internally decided this is my realm. This classroom is where I rule. And I'm in authority here. And because I've been given a job and been given a title, I've been kind of placed in a position of authority. I just kind of stepped up into it, and I found everything changed from being this person who, you know, if I tried to sort of get calm and quiet in the classroom, it was iffy. You know, beforehand, would I manage to or not? If they were nice, maybe, but if they were year nines, definitely not. But everything changed over that summer holidays. And I generally found that authority in the classroom in that particular realm wasn't a hard thing. And I really loved being a teacher. And I wonder if you relate to that idea of there being areas of life or things that you do or places that you might go where you feel like this is a bit out of control. You might think inside yourself, this is a bit out of control. I've got no real authority over my emotions in this area or my urges, my addictions, whatever it is. You might feel like there are areas of your life where it's a bit unruly, like a load of really annoying school kids ranting inside you, and you don't feel very much authority. But Jesus taught repeatedly about authority and about power. And it is clear from the Gospels that he is looking to see people, his followers, walking in authority. So I just want you to keep those ideas in your mind and think, 21st century, you know, if we're really honest, ideas around power and authority, structures, institutions, are kind of really under threat, aren't they? We've had so many things that have undermined our ideas of what it is to be in authority and what it is to be in power in our world. It's constantly under threat. And even the murder this week of David Amos, it's kind of like, what is going on? The threat to our institutions. And strangely, what we find is that when some of these sort of institutions, even the most corrupt ones, come tumbling down, they're rarely replaced by any kind of power and authority that seems good. It often seems that chaos sort of rises to the surface. And we might ask ourselves questions as Christians, as followers of Jesus, what are we supposed to do about that? Is this anything to do with me? Or do I just watch that and hope it kind of evens out so I can lead my quiet little life? Well, I think, you know, we're in the age of the influencers, aren't we? Apparently, Ronaldo is the most influential influencer in the world. And he's got, 115 million followers on Instagram. But there's loads of influencers trying to exert their influence on us in the world, trying to lead us in some way or another. And including young ones, you know, somebody like Greta Thunberg, got 12 million followers, has wielded great influence actually in our world, hasn't she? So there's a place for influence and power and authority, and it's as if the world is aching for it, aching to see what that should look like. Well, I believe it is the destiny of the children of God to walk in power and authority, and to feel comfortable having authority over areas of life, internally and externally. I believe that is your destiny. Jesus wants to see you sensing and holding authority in your life with ease and being at peace with that idea. And so we're gonna sort of check in with Jesus at the beginning of Mark's gospel. And it's kind of hot on the heels of everything that Dave was sharing about last week. Dave was talking about kingdom conflict and the idea that as Jesus came and walked through his life, that he was constantly coming up against conflict, evil actually. Now there was a little discussion amongst a few of us afterwards on the Monday morning. Was it too much? Is it too much to talk about evil in church? Maybe it's not the sort of thing that we want to talk about. It's not very pleasant to talk about, certainly, is it? But is it something we should be talking about, that kind of conflict and evil? Is it just too uncomfortable? But I think the reality is whether we're uncomfortable or not, many of us are witness to that kind of conflict. We're witness, even in our own family lives, to the chaos that arises in family lives. Maybe you're friends with or you're supporting somebody who's been on the receiving end of evil in some form or another. What are we to do with those things, those realities? Now, Jesus, when he's got this little group of people, the disciples, and he's training them. And he's training them in his ways. Now, we're going to read a story of Jesus where he heals a man. And I just want you to think, what is he doing? Is he just going about his business, doing healing there, doing a bit of teaching? What's he up to? And I want you to think about the idea that the disciples, his immediate followers, and the people he's talking to are kind of in this classroom. And they're being taught by Jesus something very important about power and authority. And in fact, if we could fast forward to the end of the story, which we can because we've got it all in the Bible, we would know that the disciples would one day, at the end of their training course with Jesus, be given power, mind-blowing power. It says in the end of Matthew, Jesus sends them out with authority. It says in the end of Matthew, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples." So Jesus says, authority and power, he's got it. Now you go in his name. At the end of Luke, it talks about, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but wait and stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the end of the story. That's going to happen. And then at the end of the Gospel of John, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Get this. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's the end of the story. And we're going to read from the beginning of the life of Jesus, how he sets them up to end in that place. Because where they end is where we pick up and carry on. So this is Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read it now. So a few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus' head by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." And he got up, he took his mat and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." It is a brilliant story, isn't it? And it's described in the Gospels in this sort of evocative manner. And you, although there's not a lot of information, you can imagine it, can't you? You can imagine the scene, the crowded house and the people pressing in. There was hardly any room to breathe. And then suddenly, in the middle of all of this, there's some scratching that goes on above them. Maybe loads of stuff falls down on everybody's heads and they're all wondering, is it a crisis? Should we try and get out of here? And then suddenly the hole appears and these men lower this guy down on a mat. And it is an amazingly well-told story. And I just want to talk about three different groups of people that were there that day. And I suppose work out what we can learn from these three different groups about our own power and authority and what Jesus is calling us to. So that's where we're going. Are you up for that? Good. Right answer. Okay, so the crowd. Let's talk about the crowd. There's a crowd there because this is Jesus' hometown. It's where he's living now, and they've heard about him. And they want to hear him because he's like an influencer. He's got a big following, and he comes into his hometown and everybody wants to hear what he's got to say. Why? Because there's something about what he says. There's something about the way he talks. There's something about what he does. And his reputation's only just beginning to grow. But, you know, there's this crowd, they gather, and there they are, and they witness this amazing miracle. And at the end of it, they say, wow, we've never seen or heard anything like this. Now, I wonder if you're somebody who's been in the crowd around Jesus, around church, around faith and spirituality, and you've been drawn in and you've even said to yourself, I'm not sure I've experienced anything quite like this. Maybe you're somebody who's been a follower of Jesus for a while and you just love the gatherings. You love it when the worship heats up and it all gets quite loud and things are happening because you want to be where the action is. Because there's always a crowd around Jesus, but not everyone in the crowd is a follower. Lots of people in crowds are quite passive. And in fact, it's in our human nature when the gatherings happen for us to sometimes step back a bit and become quite passive. Passivity is something all of us have got to come to grips with. And, you know, if we look at the world around us and we look at the things that need solving, passivity is not going to solve anything, is it? There are four mindsets of passive people, psychologists say. One is they leave their future to the fates. They just wait and see what rolls through, what comes along. They think that things just happen, you know, that things might just happen and they haven't really got any power to control the things that happen. When they fail, they see that as, well, maybe I've just, the phrase might come out of their heads, their minds, their mouths, maybe I just wasn't meant to be involved with that. So failure becomes something that they sort of think that's their destiny. And when they do find success in something, psychologists say, passive people think it's just luck and it may not happen again. Now, that trait of passivity is in all of us, and that we've got a tendency to fall into that when certain things happen to us. Now, this group of people, it's not surprising they might feel just like rocking up for a big show but not be particularly proactive, because they're an oppressed people. There's terrible poverty, they're being ruled by the Romans, they don't want the Romans there. They're a group of people who are deeply disappointed and probably full of fear and probably living, many of them would be living life on the edge. And that makes you passive. Survival can make you passive, needing to put all your energy into that sort of things. But actually, Jesus wants to awaken dissatisfaction with passivity. He wants to awaken people. So he is constantly, as he's performing these miracles and teaching the crowds, he's always trying to say, is this enough for you? Do you want more? Do you want to see, is this paralyzed man, should he just stay like this? Or do you want to see healing? Do you want to see something break out in our world that actually is fresh and new and vibrant, the things that we all long for? I want to ask you, I suppose, are you satisfied just to watch in your life as things unfold? As things unfold in our city and are not as you want them to be? I was talking to somebody who lives in our community house yesterday, and she just came into the kitchen. She just said, you know, I read this morning about the story of the man who was demonized and Jesus healed him. Dave mentioned it last week. And she said, I went down to Stokes Croft where she works, she said afterwards, and I just thought to myself, there's so many people who are tormented in this bit of the world. And I don't feel like I've got what it takes to pray for them like Jesus did. and to heal them like Jesus did. And she said, it's not okay with me. I'm supposed to be a Christian, and it's not okay with me that if somebody really tormented comes into my little bit of my world, I don't really know if I know what to do. I don't know if I can pray with power or authority. And she was finding herself going round, and she, you know, what she had what we might call a bit of holy discontent. It's not okay to be passive around the stuff in our world. And maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about, because there are things in your own life or in the lives of people you love where you think it's not okay just to leave this. I need to grow in a sense of power and authority so that I can be a minister. I can make a difference. I can do something here. That's why on Wholeness we talk about disappointment, because on the very first night we talk about disappointment because disappointment more than anything else erodes our faith that things can change. And sometimes we've got to just talk it out and pray it out and say it out loud that things have disappointed us so that we can move on from them. We talk at the Wholeness course as well about moving from being victims to ministers, because that's something that God does so brilliantly. He takes people who've been victims, passive people who've received the stuff of life that is so hard, and he changes them into powerful people. So when we're talking about the power and authority dynamic, we're not going to be able to settle for passivity. The second group of people we've got is the establishment. They're the teachers of the law. They're the pros. They're the professionals who have been trained to interpret the law and tell everyone what to do. They are the establishment, and they don't like change. And Jesus really annoys them all the time, because everywhere he goes, he seems to be changing the system, the order of things. He's so provocative. So, you know, it's interesting how he leads this little teaching moment. Remember, the disciples and us are on a teaching training course with Jesus. What do you do when something like this happens? So what does Jesus begin with? He leads with this really provocative statement. Son, your sins are forgiven. Why is that provocative? You've got to unravel 2,000 years of Christian history and go all the way back to what was going on there. And there are these guys, these teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes, they called them, and they were the ones who said whose sins got forgiven. And it had to be through particular rituals, ways of doing things. They were in charge of forgiveness. And here's this upstart, this unknown person saying to someone their sins are forgiven, and it really bugs them because it unsettles the kind of chain of command. It unsettles who's got the power. It's a pivotal moment. And Jesus is one day, he's setting the disciples particularly up to hear what is going to happen next. You know, this door back here is quite an annoying door, because it, you didn't think I was going to say that, did you? It is, because it opens one way, and out the back are things like the Christmas decorations. And if you're decorating the hall and you've got to go through that door into the cupboards at the back, it's really annoying because it only opens one way. And the only way you can deal with that is you can get a little wedge. And if you put a door wedge in the door, then you've cracked it and you can go in and out as you please. Now, I think that what Jesus did here, he's facing these people who have got the door to the kingdom and the door to the favor of God locked firmly. They're the doorkeepers, and no one is coming in without their say-so. But Jesus just sidesteps it and says, you're forgiven. Because in the kingdom of God, grace is like a wedge in the door. And everything else comes through because of the grace of God. One day, Jesus is going to fulfill this by dying on the cross to deal with human sin, human failure, human chaos. He's going to die on the cross, overcome death, and be resurrected, so that when he eventually commissions the disciples to forgive people's sins, they do it on the basis of his perfect life given sacrificially. But this is a little moment where the wedge goes in the door and it's never closing again. And if you're somebody tonight who feels like the door's been a bit closed for you, you're not sure if you're welcome in the kingdom. Maybe you've even been a Christian for a while, but you're still not sure that you're welcome in the presence of God. I'm telling you, Jesus leads his interactions with grace. Grace is a wedge in the door and it allows you in. And I just want to say to you that if you want to come in to the kingdom for the first time tonight, I'd love to pray with you, because I am convinced that Jesus has wedged the door open so you can come in through his sacrifice on the cross. And the Pharisees and the teacher of the law hate all of that, because he's opened the door that they wanted to keep shut. And that is what power and authority looks like in the kingdom. It doesn't look like exclusion and closing the door and wielding power so that people feel inferior and unable to come to God. It looks like inclusion, welcome. It looks like really understanding the forgiveness of God and his healing grace. And I just want to say to you that this is the training course that Jesus has got you on. He wants you to know that you are forgiven, and he wants you to carry that sense of forgiveness so strongly in your heart that wherever you go, whoever you're talking to, you know the door of the kingdom is open to them too. You're confident that they can be forgiven, so that one day you're going to say to them, your sins are forgiven, and it's going to come out of you with power and authority, and it's going to bring healing just the way Jesus intended it to do. But the establishment that day couldn't stand what Jesus had begun to do. It's like a revolution, quietly led by that one little sentence, son, your sins are forgiven. And then the third group of people are the followers. And they're kind of, you know, there's more than just the disciples. Those four friends, whoever they are, I don't think they were the disciples, but they were followers of Jesus, and they'd heard that if they got their friend to Jesus, then everything would be okay. And they went to quite a lot of trouble to do it. And the man, I think, you know, I'm sure he became a follower. But you see, the thing about being a follower is it's not a passive thing. It's not just wowing when Jesus does things. And it's not resisting and him doing it in the order that he wants it to be done. When you're a follower of Jesus, you've got to get your posture right. I mean, those four people who let that man down, I'm sure that was a posture that was quite hard to maintain. Opening a hole in the roof and lowering somebody down on ropes probably strained a few muscles. One of the realities of learning to grow in power and authority Jesus style is your posture has got to be right. And over the next few months and years, Jesus will show over and over again his absolute power and authority over things like storms. He will show he's got authority over all sickness. He's going to show that he has got authority over death itself, over the religious leaders, even his own death, because he's going to be raised to life. Jesus' authority is absolutely established, and so is his power. But we, in order to access that power and authority, have got to get our posture towards Jesus right. We've got to know some things. So Paul, one of the early followers of Jesus, Paul the Apostle, he said, you've got to know this about power. He said, I pray that you'll begin to understand the incredible greatness of the power of us who believe, the same mighty power in which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What it looks like is growing into a person in the footsteps of Jesus who really understands where the power is. You know, it's not becoming somebody who's like a bully, who's copying the power structures of the world. Jesus gave away his power, and he gave away his status. And that is what it looks like. Our posture has got to be dependent and humble and full of kind of teachability. Now, we've all got a history with authority. And whether or not you're a teachable person may in some way depend on your experience of authority. It might depend on your experience of what your parents were like, or something, things that have happened to you at school, or your view of life that is formed in so many different ways. But one thing we've really got to be sure of, if we want to have the power and authority that Jesus wants us to have, is our posture towards Jesus is got to be humble and dependent and really knowing where the true power lies. And some of us, I don't know, maybe you feel like your inner life is a bit like that unruly classroom. There's a kind of sense of disorder within that stops you from really stepping up to being the person that God's called you to be. But he wants you to learn how to rule from within by dependence on him, that posture of really depending on him. Some of us have got to learn how to take authority over our fears, over the lies that we kind of allow to circulate in our minds, over our addictions. We've got to learn how to take authority. But it's not going to be a kind of beefed up shouting at things. Sometimes you hear people say, I take authority over this or that, and you feel like it lacks conviction. Because real authority comes from dependence on God. It's all in the posture. So maybe that's something for you to just consider coming to something like the Wholeness Course, where we look at that unruly interior world, and we talk often in wholeness about learning to live from the inside out. It's about ruling from within, over our emotions, over the things that cause us harm, over the things that are kind of out of control, over the chaos. And that's what Jesus does over the time with the disciples. He teaches them over and over again that he's got absolute power, but they need him. They need him at the core. They need peace with him. They need dependence on him. And that's really the mark of real authority in the kingdom, is someone who has learned, a leader who has learned to submit, a follower who is surrendered. Those who are in authority have learned to be under authority. And if we learn those things, then Jesus has got a lot of power and authority to give us. And so, I'm coming to the end. Here's four things to sort of just give us a little pointer, some things that we need to press into if we want to learn to have power and authority the way that Jesus is teaching us. One is, we've really got to know who we are, our identity. Our identity is rooted in the resurrection power of Jesus, and he has given us our authority. That is part of the identity of the children of God. And if you're not there yet, then you've got to resolve to learn. Resolve to grow in that area. Get to grips with your internal world and learn to rule over your internal world. One of the things you've got to do and be willing to do is use your power to include those on the outside. God is a missional God. Jesus is always looking for the outsider, saying, come in, the wedge in the door. I'm not letting anyone stop these from coming in. Have you got a mindset like that? And it should be like that. We cannot be exclusive. We have to be invitational if we want to follow Jesus. And ultimately, power and authority in the kingdom of God comes from surrendering first and learning to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, sometimes I just feel like I can sense a bit of vision, really, around what it could look like if the children of God really got hold of all of this. Because the world is just aching for people with power and authority to come and make a difference, and to people with power and authority who are lovers, not haters, people who are known for their inner strength, so they're not getting strength from external things. The children of God are supposed to be known for their compassion and kindness, their ability to stay at peace in times of turmoil, to forgive when no one else can forgive. The children of God are meant to be healers, and Jesus calls us to have power over sickness and to press into those things. They're the influencers. You are an influencer. And you are called to bring the influence of the beautiful kingdom of God wherever you go, so that people sense there is something good to be had because of the fragrance of your life, the things that you say. And it doesn't matter whether you're 80 or 8, you can have influence, that calm, quiet, joyful, inclusive, authoritative, powerful influence. And I think that Jesus is calling us. The world is desperate for influences who can bring the kingdom. So do you want to be an influencer for the kingdom? And I think I'd just love to pray for us. Maybe you could stand if you would like that. If you would like to be somebody who can bring influence of the kingdom with power and authority in your realm, almost like I did in my classroom. What is your classroom? What is your realm where you feel that God wants you to bring influence? It might be one relationship where peace is needed, and it might be something much bigger where you're stirred up with injustice, where you're stirred up because of sickness and you want to learn to be a healer. So I just invite you to stand with me if you like to do that. If you want to grow in these things, and I'll pray. And then I guess we'll go into worship. Jesus, we're standing before you. Beautiful Jesus, the brilliant Jesus who stood in that crowd that day and calmly wedged the door into the kingdom. With your sins are forgiven, ensuring that grace would keep it open. We thank you that you have invited us into your family. You've given us life. You've given us peace. I pray now for us, God. I pray that you would come by your Spirit. I pray that you would bring the influence upon us. We posture ourselves to receive your influence now. We posture ourselves to receive again your Holy Spirit, power from on high. Clothe us with power. Clothe us with power to bring your influence, to bring your kingdom, so that when we leave the building, we carry with us the atmosphere of the kingdom, the grace, the mercy, the joy, so that people are hungry for you because they're around us. And we see that the world needs this. And we want to step up to your call, Lord Jesus, to be people of power and influence, power and authority. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come, for Jesus' sake.